Hallelujah. Well, let's stand for a quick moment. We're just going to pray, and then we'll dig in. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning that we have this opportunity to come before you, Lord, and to study your word and to be changed and to be challenged and to be driven forward by your Spirit, God. We love you, and we thank you that we'll have ears to hear and eyes to see what you're saying today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so a couple weeks ago, I was speaking about putting no confidence in the flesh. And I thought I wanted to follow through with that message this morning. I'm just going to do a little recap. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 and 4. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 and 4. It says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evildoers, beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcised who..." And then Paul gives us three things that marks the life of a Christian. Number one, we worship God in the Spirit, number one. Number two, we rejoice in Jesus Christ. And number three, we have no confidence in the flesh. And Paul says, if anyone has a reason to have confidence in his flesh, it's me. You know, because I'm a spiritual guy. That's what he was saying. And so what happens is, what Paul is saying is, if you're going to be a spiritually strong person, you will put no confidence in your flesh. This is how ministers fall. This is how strong Christians fall away from God, as they begin to get pride. They begin to think, hey, I've arrived. I'm close to God. I will never mess up in this area. And they put themselves in situations where they're tempted. And guess what? They fall. And so if you're a spiritually strong person, you'll be like Joseph. When Joseph came and Potiphar's wife came on to him and said, lie with me, the Bible says Joseph ran the other way. And the Bible says to flee sexual temptation, correct? And so Joseph runs so fast, he leaves his garment in her hands and says, I'm out of here. And so he was spiritually strong. He made a decision. Listen, I know myself and my flesh, and I cannot put myself in this situation. I can't make provision for it. So he ran. Now David, on the other hand, who was also a spiritual giant, got to a place where he thought, I've arrived. And he stood off in his castle balcony and he watched a woman bathe. And in that place, he was tempted and he began to go down a road of sin because he thought he was strong. This is what you hear him saying. And so last week, what I was talking about, to sum it all up, is this: make no provision for your flesh. Don't trust your flesh. Right? If you're considered a spiritual person, you will never put confidence in your flesh. And if you don't, you will not fail. You know, I like the Billy Graham Association. Billy Graham and his sons got together years ago, and they said, as we minister, we make a rule that we will never counsel women alone. There'll always be a wife or another woman there. I will not be alone with a woman. And you know what? They stayed true and they stayed pure. You hear what I'm saying? Because they knew that if they set themselves up, there's a chance that they could fall. We can't put confidence in our flesh. And then we talked about Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. It says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Okay? There's sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, and it goes on and on and on and on. All the things we know that are listed as sinful. Okay? And then Romans chapter 7, verse 17 to 25, we don't have to go there, but I'm just summing up. It talked again about the battle that Paul had within himself. He said, the things that I want to do, I don't end up doing. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? It ends pretty depressing. But in Romans, then he goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 4, we'll bring that up on the screen. He goes on to say, because I don't have it here, I'll just wait for it to come up here. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. We have it yet? No. It's coming. We're just waiting on the computer. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Amen. And basically, to sum up what I spoke about last week without going through many more scriptures is that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I talked about as a Christian, we get up every morning and we have to make a decision that there's two roads before us. There's the road of the Holy Spirit. We walk in the leading of the Spirit of God. Or we can decide to walk in the confidence of our flesh and try to live our life for God in our own strength. Did you hear what I'm saying? And it's a choice that we make. All right? Paul said, don't be drunk with wine, as is dispensation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what he said? I'm still summarizing last week, and then we're going to go somewhere. What Paul was basically saying is the only way I can explain what the Holy Spirit is like, this relationship that you have with the Holy Spirit, is to relate him to alcohol, because alcohol gets into your blood, and it goes to your brain, and it changes the way you think. It changes the way you talk. It changes the way you talk. It alters your state. Does anyone know what I'm saying? I knew people in my past who were very shy and quiet, and they'd never talk. You get a little bit of alcohol in them, and they wouldn't shut up. And the Bible says when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, there'll be boldness that comes out of you. Isn't that what it says? And so the key, Charles Finney, the great revivalist, used to say, the key to walking holy and walking pure before God is having the fire of the Holy Spirit. The cure to the spirit of the world, or sorry, the replacement for the spirit of the world is the Spirit of our God. And when we have a deep, close relationship with the Holy Spirit, our desires change, and it's almost like we think different, we talk different, we walk different. We act different. And it's not anything we do in ourselves. It comes out of knowing the Holy Spirit. It comes out of having a relationship with God. Does anyone hear what I'm saying this morning? The perfect love of God that is poured upon us by the Holy Spirit begins to marinate in us and begins to change our desires, begins to change the way we look at life. Does anyone hear what I'm saying this morning? And so God is calling us to a deeper place. Do you know, he's not saying try not to sin. He's saying get close to me and you won't want to sin. Can you see the difference? And so this morning, God wants us to go closer and deeper in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so, I want to talk about, we were talking about the resurrection. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 9, there is a secret. How many want to know the secrets of God? Amen. Well, this morning I want to grab one of the secrets of God, and I want us to get a hold of it so that we can go to new places in God. And it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Just the fact that the writer is saying here, let the mind be in you, means you have to give it permission. Say, I have to give it permission. It's not going to happen just because you're a Christian. You have to make a choice, amen? So it's like you get up in the morning, you got to choose. I'm going to choose. Am I going to take the mind of Christ, or am I going to choose my own stinking thinking? It's a choice. If it wasn't a choice, it wouldn't open up. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. You know, we're so concerned about reputation. Jesus didn't care. And you know what? When you don't care about reputation, I don't mean to be sloppy, but I mean, it's not a big concern to you. Guess what? You live in freedom. Because you really don't care what people think. Amen? And this is awesome. He made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. See the servant word. Coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man, here's the key, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. And see, we all want resurrection power in our life, but you know, you can't be resurrected till you die. Do you hear what I'm saying? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Humble obedience brings God's favor. I want you to say that with me. Say, humble obedience brings God's favor. That's it. Humble obedience brings God's favor. This actually is referred to, this scripture actually is referring back to when Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Do you remember Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Come to me, all who labor are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Isn't that what Jesus says? I'm gentle. I'm humble. And you know what? My burden is light. It's not heavy. Because when you're not worried about your reputation, you don't care about what everybody thinks about you, and you're more concerned about other people than you are about yourself, guess what? You're pretty free because you just enjoy life. Amen? And Jesus said, or Paul says, he said, "Let this mind be in you." Jesus was obedient to the point of death, right? So God highly exalted him. So if we are humble, right, God will exalt us. So you don't have to exalt yourself. God will do it for you. Isn't that good news? And so what I want to do this morning, first of all, is explain what humility means. Humility is the quality or state of not thinking you're better than other people. The quality or state of being humble. And so God wants us to be a place where we don't think we're better than other people. And I say, well, I don't think that way. Well, we're going to look at that in a second. God's word is so awesome. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1 to 3. We're going to go through this chapter quickly together. Isaiah chapter 58, 1 to 3. How many are excited to be in church today? Amen. A few of you are. That's awesome. The rest of you will pray for you after. Awesome. Okay, chapter 58. "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions, the house of Jacob their sins." This is Isaiah. God speaking to Isaiah. Now, I want you to see this. We're going to bring up the PowerPoint in just a minute. I'll give you the go-ahead here. "They seek me daily." Okay? God is speaking of the people of Israel, and I want you to hear what he says here. He says, Israel, you're a people who seek me daily, number one. Number two, these people delight to know my ways. The children of Israel are a nation that do righteousness. Sounds like a good bunch of people. They don't forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask for me the ordinances of justice. Say, "Hey, we want justice, God. We want your ways." And then they take delight in approaching God. That sounds like a good bunch of people, doesn't it? Amen? This is what's happening. Bring up the PowerPoint there because we want to visually see this. "They seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. As a nation, they're doing good stuff. They didn't forsake God and his word. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They want more of your word, God, more of your word. We want to know what you have to say. They take delight." The word delight means they actually enjoy it. "They delight in approaching God." Old Testament saints, loving on God, I would call them passionate believers. How many would agree? That's a picture of a passionate believer. How many have ever felt this way? Here, see your hands. Now look what he goes on to say. This is amazing. This is what "Why have we fasted," they say, this is God speaking, "and you have not heard? Why have we afflicted our souls and you have taken no notice?" They're asking God, "Listen, we're on fire for you, but we're fasting and we're praying and you're not taking notice to what's going on. What's wrong?" How many have done that? You've sought God. You're like, "I'm seeking you, God. And it just seems like I'm not getting the breakthrough. I'm not getting the answer." How many? Let's see your hands here because I've been there. You know, I say, "Why ain't I getting the answers? I'm a good Christian." And look what God says. This is really interesting. He says here, "In fact, in the day of your fast," okay, "you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness." So let's bring up the next slide. So this is the wrong focus. It's about the posture of the heart, okay? Now, I want you to get something straight here. Love is not on the table for discussion here. God loves the children of Israel unconditionally, whether they're right in heart or not. He loves unconditionally. Say that. He loves unconditionally. What I'm doing this morning is I'm helping us see the patterns that we can fall into. So, number one, their focus was to find pleasure. Now, this is talking about fasting, but fasting is just a higher form of fellowship with God. So we're going to talk about our spiritual life. We're going to talk about prayer. The focus in their heart was, we're going before God because we want to find pleasure. Oh, I just want a new car, so I'm going to pray. God, I want a new house. God, I want a better future for my kids, so I'm going to seek you. And it's all it's selfish, self-focused. Can you see that? They're looking to find pleasure. Number two, they exploit or drive hard all of their laborers. In other words, they were driving hard, pressure. They were putting pressure on people to perform. And God was saying, it's time to rest. Don't be hard on people. Be easy on, be gentle. Number three, you fast for strife and debate. Well, man, we're going to fast and pray, and I'm going to prove that the Baptists are wrong, and I'm right. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm going to prove that, you know, we're the spiritual giants before God. I'm right and you're wrong, and I'm going to prove it. And then they go before God and they would say, God, you know, let there be a miracle. I'm going to pray for this guy and he's going to heal. And then they're going to know that I'm right. Do you see the motive? They were fasting and seeking God to strike with the fist of wickedness. God was looking at the motive of their heart. On the outside, everything looked pretty. But on the inside, they wanted to strike with the fist of wickedness, which speaks of judgment. In Luke chapter 9, we don't have to turn there, but Luke chapter 9, verse 54, the sons of thunder, the disciples that were with Jesus, the people didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. And they said, do you want us to call down fire from heaven like Elijah? We'll burn them up. And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you are of. I have come that men might be saved. To save men, not to destroy them. They were striking with the fist of wickedness, with judgment. And as a church, we have to realize that when we go before God, we go as intercessors for those that don't know him. We don't go with the spirit of judgment. Amen? When God's judgment was coming on Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham was a friend of God, and he wept, and he said, Lord, would you not spare them? Would you not, if you found 10 righteous, would you not spare them, God? And he wept, and he cried for their souls. Why? Because he was a humble man. He realized that if it wasn't for God's grace, he would be in that city burning with them. And he cried out with compassion. He didn't say, call down fire and judge them. Because our heart of humility. Amen? And then the next thing here is to make your voice heard on high. You know, it's like, I can relate this a lot to ministry. A lot of students get out of Bible school and they'll fast for many days. I know because I was one of them. Trying to, you know, get the anointing flowing or have a higher calling. And the focus is on yourself. So people will hear you. People will hear what you have to say. People will see your point of view. People will see that you're excelling. It's all about me. So do you see that? The wrong focus. Looking for your own pleasure, exploiting and driving people hard, debating and strifing with people, striking with the fists of wickedness, and make your voice heard on high. These were all negative things. Now, look what he says here. You guys all right? And God says, you will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out his sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? And then God says in verse 6, this is not the fast that I have chosen. Or sorry, is this not the fast that I have chosen? And this is, put up the next slide here, God's style of prayer and fasting to loose the bonds of wickedness. I'm seeking God in prayer because I want the bonds of wickedness that are enslaving my family and my kids and my own life, I want that wickedness broken so that God can have glory in my life. I want to undo the heavy burdens, all the hurt and the pain that are on people's lives. I want to see that heaviness be broken off so they can be healed. Amen. My aunt was sharing how we prayed, what we were doing. We were loosing the bonds of wickedness. We were taking the heavy burden of illness off of her through our prayers. It wasn't self-centered. It was about someone else. Do you see what I'm saying? To let the oppressed go free. That you break every yoke. To share your bread with the hungry. You know, I got this revelation one day when I was in ministry as a youth pastor after I finished Bible school, and I was fasting, and this scripture grabbed my heart. Share your bread. I'm fasting, and I've got all this food in my fridge, and I've proclaimed a three-day fast. So I took all my food and put it in a box, and I brought it to someone in the church that didn't, I knew they were on welfare and they had no money, and I gave them the food. Amen. What a blessing. And it helped me because then every time I opened the fridge, I didn't have any food to look at. So it helped me. But I was sharing my bread with the hungry. You give your house the poor who are cast out. You bring into your house the poor who are cast out. And when you see the naked, you cover them. And I'm not just talking about the naked physically. People are naked spiritually. When there's sin in people's lives, you don't expose them. That hurts God's feelings. You pray for them. You bring them and correct them in love, but you cover them and say, you don't want to see the evil. Hey, so-and-so, brother so-and-so, they're awesome. And you point out people's good instead of pointing out their flaws. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? And the last one is, you don't hide yourself from your own flesh. And you know what? It speaks of your own flesh in the Old Testament. It speaks of your family. Maybe some of you in this place, someone in your family, a child or a mother or father has been harsh with you. And the scripture says true humility means no matter how people have hurt you, don't hide yourself from your family, but you love them, you pray for them, you meet their needs, you be there for them because God can reach them. And it means a lot to God that we don't hide ourselves from our own flesh, but that we make ourselves available so that God's love can touch them. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So, how many see that one focus, the wrong focus, is self-centered, the right focus is looking out for others? Can you see that? Very, very, very clear, right? Now, let's look at what the rewards are. Go to the next. This is all in sequence. Next slide, please. Okay? Your light will break forth like the morning. These are the rewards. You know, the light of God's presence in your life will come, boom, just like the morning comes. And when it's dark out and it's damp and people don't feel any light, and all of a sudden you walk into the room, it's like the morning just came in. Do you see that? Your healing will spring forth speedily. If you're looking for emotional healing, physical healing, any type of healing, it'll come speedily. Say speedily. Speedily. All right? And so if your focus isn't on you but on others, your light's going to shine. Your healing will come forth speedily. You're right, you'll be in right standing, or your righteousness will go before you. So you will have a reputation in the community. That person's a holy person. That person would never do wrong because it'll go before you and prepare a way for you because God will make sure that it does. God's glory will watch your back. The enemy won't be able to come in and attack you because God's glory will be standing behind you as your guard. Isn't that awesome? And you will call and say, God, and he'll go, here I am. You'll cry out and say, God, where are you? Here I am. You don't have to wait and pray and seek God for months because he'll be there. Why? Because you've chosen, instead of being self-centered and just praying about yourself, you're praying for others. And the reward will come forth. The next verse says, God says, if you take away the yoke from your midst. The yoke speaks of that thing that harnesses you to another bull. The yoke that connects you to the world and to sin. If you take it out of your life, and then look, and you stop pointing the finger and speaking wickedness. In other words, stop judging people. Look what he says. If you extend your soul, your mind, emotion, and will to the spiritually hungry, and you satisfy people who are afflicted and bring the love of God to them, look what it says here. More rewards. Go to the next slide. Your light will dawn in the darkness. You'll go into dark places and it's going to be light comes. Boom, people are going to go, there's Jesus. The presence of God just came into the room. Your darkness will be as noonday. Because no matter whether you're a Christian or not, you're going to have dark times, right, Aunt May? You're going to have dark times. You're going to have dark times. But your darkness, where other people would almost like kill them, to you, it's just like noonday. I can handle it. It's not really that bad. The Lord will guide you continually. Say continually. He will satisfy your soul in drought. People will be talking around saying, I don't know what happened. I haven't felt God's presence since 1929. Well, that's kind of impossible. I haven't felt God's presence since 1954. I say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. God's so dry in Trenton, there's no presence of God. I don't know what you're talking about, but God satisfies my soul. And you all look dry, but I'll tell you what, I'm on fire. Amen. You hear what I'm saying? Because God will satisfy your soul. It doesn't matter how dry it is. You can go and sit in any church, and it can be as boring as it can be, and you'll just sit there and go, oh, God's presence is here. And everyone else will not know what you're talking about, but you're expecting it, and you're receiving it because you have a humble heart. And then it looks as he will strengthen your bones. You will be like a watered garden. A watered garden brings forth fruit continually, doesn't it? I know because I had a garden that I forgot to water a few times and dead. You will be a spring of water to others. Not only will God water you, but everywhere you go, you're going to begin to cause others to bear fruit because of the life of God that's coming out of you. You will build up the old waste places. Places that people say, well, God will never move in that business place. God can never move in Trenton. It's a waste place. Oh, yeah? You'll build it up because God's glory is with you. You will raise up the foundations of many generations. And this is important because right now in the church, people are coming with new doctrines and they're kicking down the old foundations and saying, this is the way to. No, you don't kick down the old foundations. You build it up and you add to it. Amen? People coming with doctrines and saying, this is the doctrine. No, no. It's needed in the church, but we're adding it to what's already been established. Amen? You will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Isn't that awesome? God is about to do awesome things. And so I want you to say this with me. This is a spiritual key. If you forget everything I said, I want you to hear this. I'll say it first, and I'm going to get you to repeat it. When you make it about others, God makes it about you. Can you say that? When you make it. When you make it about you, there's nothing he can do. Say, when I make it about, what was it again? When you make it about you, there's nothing he can do. And that's true. In the book of James, it says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Amen? And so what we want to do, and this is not that we can't pray for ourselves. We really should. Obviously, we got a book full of promises from God concerning what's ours. And we need to learn to walk in our victory and everything else. But the key that's missing within the church, I believe, is humility. Because there's a principle called the principle of seed time and harvest. How many have heard that? And if you pray for others, if you pray about yourself, that's one person praying for you. You pray about others, and you'll reap that. Others will pray for you. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so you reap a harvest of prayer. And as you bless others, and I wanted to read this prayer. I thought it was quite funny and quite true, actually. But I want you to hear this. Father, I have a problem. It's weighing heavy on me. It's all I can think about night and day. But before I bring it to you in prayer, I suppose I should pray for those who are less fortunate than me, those in this world who have hardly enough to eat for the day, or for those who don't have a roof over their heads at night. I also pray for families who have lost loved ones in sudden deaths, for parents whose children have leukemia, and for many other people who are dying of brain tumors, and for the hundreds of thousands who are laid waste with terrible cancers. And for people whose bodies have been suddenly shattered in car wrecks, and for those who are lying in hospitals with agonizing burns all over their bodies, whose faces have been burned beyond recognition. I pray for people with emphysema, whose eyes fill with terror as they struggle for every breath merely to live, and for those who are tormented beyond words by irrational fears, for the elderly who are racked with pains and aging, whose only escape is death. I pray for people who are watching their loved ones fade before their eyes through the grief of Alzheimer's disease, for the many other thousands who are suffering the agony of AIDS, for those who are in despair and who are contemplating suicide, for people who are tormented by demons of alcoholism and drug addiction. I pray for children who have been abandoned by their parents, for those who are sexually abused, for wives held in quiet despair as their husbands beat them, for people whose minds have been destroyed by mental disorder, and those who have lost everything in floods, tornadoes, hurricanes, and earthquakes. I pray for the blind, and I pray for those who don't know God, who will wake up in hell one day without knowing that they had salvation. And then, Lord, I pray for my... Lord, I can't seem to remember what my problem was. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Did you hear that? And so as we... what I want you to do this week, the homework assignment I'm going to give you this week, I think we should practice God's word, amen? Is take time this week and pray for others you've never prayed for. Pray for a neighbor. Pray for someone on your street who you know has sickness and needs a healing. Pray for little children in hospitals. Pick an orphanage and begin to go online. Find an orphanage and begin to pray for them. Make it about others, and God will make it about you. Amen? Amen. And all of these things will become yours. All the promises of God are yours. Amen? Is that a good word? Amen. Father, let's stand together and let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you this morning. No matter where we're at, Lord, you love us unconditionally, Lord. But you love us too much to leave us the way we are. And you're always saying, Lord, you're trying to open up your word and show us the keys of the kingdom. And we got one today, humility. And Lord, we receive it with joy. And we thank you this week that we'll be able to have an opportunity to not only pray for others, but to look for opportunities to serve others. For in doing so, we'll reap a benefit. Everything we're seeking for will be ours because you will exalt us if we take care of your kingdom. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for listening. Pastor Jacques.